Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Back to the heart of Christmas. Live while you can, cherish the moment, and the ones that you love, make sure they know it, and don't miss it. The heart of Christmas. Let's make it feel the way it used to. Let's find the wonder of a child. You can feel the magic all around you. Come on and open up your eyes. You can find it in the warm embrace of your family, or call another long lost friend. You can even find it in the eyes of a stranger when you reach out a helping hand. This Christmas, I'm gonna say a little prayer. Wherever you are, no matter how far, come back to the heart of Christmas. Live while you can, cherish the moment, and the ones that you love. This Christmas, I'm gonna say a little prayer.
Steam. Jonathan Bedallion, all through our Advent season, John's getting whistles. All through the Advent season, we'll be featuring one or two of our soloists every Sunday, so you get a sense of them. But hey, two big things that are happening shortly. Next Saturday, from 9 to 11:15, we're going to have our annual Ladies Christmas Tea right here in the building. It's going to be filled up. This room will be transformed into a huge ladies banquet hall, and it'll be just a great, great day. You can sign up for that today if you haven't. If you're in the area, you want to come, it's $10. Just call 718-720-5390. And we'll sign you up. We'll make it happen for you. It's going to be an amazing, amazing day. And then the next day, the next evening at 6 p.m., 10 years ago, we began a tradition in Mariners Harbor. It's our gift to our town, a gift to this part of Staten Island. We have our annual Mariners Harbor Christmas tree lighting. So we hope that all of you will come out that are here. We need all of you to come out. We have to have a bunch of people work like dogs to make it happen. But that's we're getting, God willing, the street closed off. There'll be 300 to 400 people out in the street celebrating. We have the big Christmas tree already decorated. Then we give away prizes inside. We have 80 kids coming from PS44, their chorus. We have the Port Richmond High School band will be here. I'm sure some important people, politicians will come. But if they don't, you guys will be here, right? And it'll be just an amazing day. So plan on being with us on that. At this time, Jay and the team have a few more songs for us. We're going to listen to those and participate in those, and we'll have our message today.
Why don't you stand with us? We've waited for this day.
We've waited for this day. We're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth.
You're the reason.
You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our frame.
Open up.
Show us your glory. Show us.
your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
And he has shown his glory to us, amen, through his Son. Sing this Christmas hymn with us.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows burst to flight. Rejoice.
Come, desire of nations.
Oh, come, desire of nations, find our spirits in one heart and mind. From dust thou brought us forth to life. Deliver us from
As Rudy Ramirez comes to lead us in prayer, just a reminder that today at 2 p.m. is our Spanish service. Chaplain Joe Aguilar has a powerful message for all who will come and hear in Spanish. And we just encourage folks, if you're within the sound of our voice, to come out and be ministered to and hear God's word and experience the power and ministry of God in your life. Rudy, come and lead us in prayer.
Good morning, Calvary Chapel. It is a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Lord, we are thankful, we are grateful, we are pleased to be in your presence, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks for the sacrifices that you made, Lord. Lord, let us be reminded on this season, Lord, what is the reason to celebrate? It is the birth of the Christ, the birth of the Savior, the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, as we look around this church, Lord, we see the banners that say, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Lord. But you're so much more than that to us, Lord. You are everything. You are our life, our breath, Lord, this Christmas season, Lord, let us be thankful for who you are in our lives, Lord, for what you've done and for what you do, for you, what you will do in our lives. Lord, let us be reminded of that simple Christmas story that gave birth to the King of the world, our leader, the one that we look up to, the one that did and paid for everything for us so that we may have life and have life abundantly. Let us be reminded of the simple story, not the one with the Christmas tree and the presents, Lord, or the hustle and bustle of going to the mall to buy gifts, but the simple story that you were born in a manger and became the Savior of the world. Let us be reminded of that story, because it is who you are, it is what you are, it is what we want you to be in our lives, Lord. Let us be reminded of that this day and forevermore. And all God's people say,
amen. Amen. Thank you, Rudy. As you're getting seated, this is really the 27th time I've got to share a Christmas with you. Trying real hard not to do something that I've ever done before, so trying to do different takes on Christmas. It is a little hard at times when you're on your 27th time, but I think we found some very, very important truths that we want to share over this Christmas season. We're calling it Simply Christmas, and we're just going to look really at the Christmas story. The theologians call it the Christmas narrative, as found in the book of Luke. We call it Simply Christmas. Now, as we start today, I'm curious if any of you might identify with the word hopelessness. How many of us would say that at some point in our life, we felt hopeless? We felt like this isn't gonna work. This situation is beyond hope. This person is beyond hope. This problem I have in my life is beyond solving. It's just not going to happen. I've been reading an amazing book called Castaway about the plight of Middle Eastern refugees. And as you work through the book, you begin to see just the amazing risks that people take when they're hopeless. Imagine giving someone your life savings, a family member. And I'm not talking a couple $100. I'm talking $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 to give you safe passage from Libya to Europe. Imagine then walking at night through the grass and for hours, having taken a bus or a car to a location, then walk for hours to get to a quiet, deserted beach. You, your wife and your children, or you and just your unborn child. And then having been promised a yacht to take you to Europe, or a large fishing vessel, you're given a small little raft. And one of you is appointed the driver. No life jackets. Oh, wait, you can buy them. Told to get on. And then off you go. Navigating the seas with pirates shooting at your raft. Seeking to get the whatever possessions you had left. And then getting to Greece. Or getting to one of the smaller, Belgium, or a smaller country, and being told you're not welcome there. You're out of money, you're out of luck, you're out of hope. If you're listening to the sound of my voice today and you're hopeless, what we're going to talk about today is designed specifically by God for you. If you're listening by radio, you can call us at 718-720-5394. Someone is standing by right now to pray with you. 718-720-5394. The rest of you are just going to have to listen to me. An old-fashioned, an old priest in the temple is our topic today. And I want to begin with this passage from Malachi because it's the last words of the Old Testament. Listen to the last words of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Then it's quiet for 400 years. Our story has as its backdrop 400 years of silence. God had not said anything prophetically in a way that the people could hear it and understand it. 400 years of silence. The Roman Empire is ruling much of the known world. Wherever you went, there were Roman soldiers. The religious system of the Jews is corrupt and lifeless, yet the Levitical priesthood continues to function. Among the Levites were those from the family of Aaron. Those guys got to be priests. And their families, all of them, lived in the cities of refuge, scattered around Israel. They were experts in the law. But there's really nothing spiritual going on. Please think of the history of the Jews. Remember that they were in captivity to the Egyptians. That's the book of Exodus. Remember that? For 400 years. They get out of that captivity, find themselves then taken over by the Assyrians, at least the northern tribes, and then in captivity to the Babylonians, the southern tribes. The Medo-Persians beat the Babylonians and are nicer to the Jews, but not overly nice to the Jews. The Greeks come, and remember this name, Antiochus Epiphanes. Say that 20 times fast. The fourth, he persecutes the Jews. In 165, 164 AD, BC, he thinks so highly of himself that he offers a sacrifice on the Jewish altar, a sacrifice of a pig. That's not kosher. It's considered an abomination. Hence the phrase abomination of desolation. And then the Romans finally came. Incidentally, the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, is because of the miracle done through the Maccabean revolt during that time. And then the Romans come and they dominate the Jews from 63 BC forward. So we enter our story now with the following players. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Whoa, you needed to know that, right? And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking out blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were what? Advanced in years. The days of Herod the king, this is Herod the Great, an Edomite who considered himself king of the Jews. He called himself that. That's a little precocious, don't you think so? A little presuppositional there. He built the temple for the Jews that was in Jerusalem. He built it for himself, but he wanted the Jews to think it was a gift. He was a ruthless man. You need only look at Matthew chapter 2, 16 through 18. When he thought he was being challenged, he killed all the boy children, what? 2 years old and younger. Murdered them. Murdered babies because he was insecure. The priest's name is Zechariah. His name means Yahweh remembers. You wonder if he really believed that. God, you remember. He's a Levite from the family of Aaron with the specific duties. He had specific duties regarding sacrifices in God's house. He had a gig. Now, it's interesting. He would have dwelt in the cities of refuge. You only got to serve as a priest from age 25 to 50. And that's why I should have retired 7 years ago, but let's not even go there. He's of the division of Abijah. There are 24 divisions of priests. He is in the 8th division. He would have served twice a year. That's it. And he goes back and does his gig in the city of refuge. He lives there. He married right. He married Elizabeth, a daughter of Aaron. They lived right. They were both righteous before God. It says they were walking in all of the commandments and ordinances in a blameless way. They were keeping all 613 commands and ordinances without fail. That's impressive. That's impressive. These people are with it. But there was to them no children, because Elizabeth was barren. The Greek word there is stera. Sounds like sterile. It's kind of where we get the thought. They were advanced in age. That means they were nearing 50. When you see pictures of this story, they're always a lot older. But because we know that he couldn't be a priest after 50, they're advanced in years, which means they're getting near 50. How many of us have done past advanced in years? Ooh. Whoa. Some of us, we're not advanced in years, we're over advanced in years. We go to scene 2 in the temple. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. We know, scripturally speaking, that the lot might be in the hand of men, but it is really in the hand of God. It was no accident that our man Zechariah found himself burning incense. His division is on duty. It's their time. The custom of the priesthood was that one person would be chosen to enter the temple and burn the incense. This would be an amazing honor, but watch this. You were only allowed to do this once in your lifetime. This was his first and only time burning the incense. This was it. It would be like the highest honor of your life. Here you've been serving and you're advanced. You're almost time to retire. And now you get the honor of a lifetime. You're going to go in and you're going to burn the altar of incense, or burn incense on the altar of incense right next to the Holy of Holies. I have a map of Herod's temple for you. Do you see the yellow portion filled in? That's the holy place and the Holy of Holies. This is where the altar of incense was. You can almost imagine Zechariah walking up the steps, walking behind the curtain, and there is the altar of incense where he's to burn incense. Don't think of that as an easy job or a lightweight job or an unimportant job. Aaron had 2 sons who got a little bit too cocky doing that and lost their lives. He would be doing the morning and evening sacrifice, or the incense, and the people would be praying outside. Scripturally speaking, Psalm 141 verse 2 tells us that we should want our prayer to be counted as incense before the Lord. And Revelation 8:4 speaks of the fact that the smoke of the incense in heaven is the prayers of the saints. So what are people doing while the incense is being burned? They're praying. They're seeing the smoke come up and they're praying in the morning and in the evening. Scene number 3, the appearance of the angel. So you can see, man, it's his first time. He comes in. He's about to light the incense. He's about to make this happen. But something amazing occurs. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was what? Troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Now, there visited to him an angel of the Lord. Note the detail. The angel of the Lord is on the right side of the altar of incense. This is an eyewitness account of what happened. I think really what happened was Zechariah told Elizabeth. Elizabeth told her cousin Mary. And in Acts chapter 1, probably what happened is when Mary was with everybody in the upper room, she told everybody else of this amazing thing that had happened to Zechariah. He was beholding and he saw an angel. Seeing an angel is an overwhelming experience. Sometimes you hear people who claim to be prophets and apostles and all kinds of things say they saw an angel and they act like, oh, it's every day. Yeah, we do this kind of thing and it's no big deal. In the Bible, anytime someone sees an angel, they usually are flat on their face quickly thereafter. It says here that Zechariah was troubled. The Greek word here means he had acute emotional distress. And then it said fear fell on him, like he fell when fear fell. The Greek phrase there is a state of severe distress. Let me see if I can say it in words that you and I might understand in our culture. Zechariah freaked out. He just freaked out. What's going on here? Minding my business, doing this for 25 years, and now what? Whoa! Please note now the angel's words to Zechariah. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. That's easy to say if you're the angel. Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. What? Kay? And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elisha to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You're not going to just have a son. You're going to have a son. He's going to be an amazing, amazing child. Remember, the angel said, fear not. Why? Your prayers have been heard. Just you think for a second. If you were a man with no kids in a nation that's messed up, what would you be praying? I know what I would be praying. I'd pray, God, deliver this nation. And God, give me a kid. Give me a kid. Have you ever prayed for something for so long that you're just praying for it, you're not thinking it's ever going to happen? That's what was happening with Zechariah. He'd prayed. He'd been up here before. He'd been with the other priests, and they'd done the whole altar of incense thing that you feel close to God. He'd been outside and prayed. And the answer had always been no. 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 I can almost imagine him lighting the incense and saying, God, please, but not believing it would ever happen. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you, as the father, will call his name John. Not Zechariah, but John. This son you will bear, he will be a joy bringer. You will have joy. Many will rejoice with you. He will be a God pleaser. He'll be great before the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if we all knew our kids were going to turn out right from the start? He will be a Nazarite. And if you look at Numbers 6, it gives you the definition or the constraints of a Nazarite. It doesn't say here he'll be a wild man, but he was. And he'll be spirit-filled from the womb. What a guy. He'll be a catalyst for revival. The Greek word there is epistrepho. He's going to have people turn or return to the Lord. He will be an Elijah in his generation. He will go forward in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will break the silence. The last words of Malachi 400 years later are picked up here. It's as if after Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6, there were a few dots. And now 400 years have gone because of, you know, God's time is so much different than ours. And now it just picked up again. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is the guy. And he's your son. John will later say, I am not the Christ, but he is the Elijah. This guy. Now, Zechariah and the angel have some amazing words here now. Zechariah said to the angel, I give Zechariah a lot of credit here. I also wonder if he was thinking with his head here, because he's talking to an angel. But notice what he says to the angel. How shall I know this? How is this going to happen for me? I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Now, this is actually a marital tip you find here. You can call yourself an old man, but always speak of your wife being advanced in years. Never call your wife old. It's a great marital tip we find hidden in the scriptures. I am old, but I don't have an old lady. Do I have a witness? Amen. Yeah. Can only help you so far, guys. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their lifetime. Zechariah says, I got a problem. How can I know by experience this? I'm an old man. And my wife, she's old in her days. This is impossible. This cannot happen. It would be miraculous. The angel has proof. The angel responds to Zechariah, I'm Gabriel. And here's the thing. I stand in the presence of God. And here's the thing. I was sent to you. And here's the thing, to speak to you and bring you this good news. God sent me to you with these words. Wow. Behold, you'll be silent and not have the ability to speak until this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled. Okay, we'll just keep everything silent. You didn't believe me? Okay, you don't get to tell anybody. Ouch. Watch now, later in the courtyard, what happens. And the people were waiting for Zechariah. And they were wondering at his delay in the temple. Where's Zechariah? When he's supposed to be out, like pretty quick here? Usually the guy's out in like 15 minutes. What's he doing in there? And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went home. The crowd awaits. The people were waiting for Zechariah. The interesting word there is prosdokeo. It means to wait with anxiety. They're anxious. Do we need to send a guy in? He's taking way too long. Now, I don't think Zechariah was burning more incense. I think that the issue was he needed to get himself together. He needed to compose himself. You know, he's in there and he just saw an angel. It takes a minute, you know. Get your head back together. It also says there, thumazo. They're marveling at the delay. This is not something that normally happens. What is going on here? And then Zechariah, he appears. He's unable to speak. They realize he had a vision in the temple. The vision is the word appearing.
And he kept making signs, but he remained mute. How do you describe this in signs? Zechariah is trying to play charades with the group. What did he say? Angel. One word, two words, angel of the Lord. How do you do it? It's almost humorous, but he can't speak. And they're going, what is he saying? What's up with him? They realize he's seen something. Something's different. When the time of his liturgical service, and that's the wording in the original language, was fulfilled, he went to his home. The sense of the phrase, he went home, and that he finished, has a finality to it. Perhaps this was his last shift. And he was going home to retire. Done. What a way to go, man. Hit a home run the last shift. Your greatest prayer is answered. And now you go home. But you can't tell anybody. You can't speak it. Back home in Judea, something amazing happens. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Now, something you need to realize, if Zechariah couldn't tell the people that he was with, he couldn't tell Elizabeth either. You know, what's he going to say to Elizabeth? I'm fat? I'm old and I'm fat? We're lucky they conceived. But she conceives. Hides herself for 5 months saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Here's the timeline. Elizabeth's conceived. It's a miracle. That one word, two words really, Elizabeth did what? Conceived. It's miraculous. God turned things around. It's miraculous. The one who was barren, his life was dramatically changed. It was miraculous. And she hid herself. She concealed herself for 5 months. Perhaps she wanted to make sure that she was indeed pregnant. Perhaps she wanted to make sure that she carried the baby or would carry the baby to term. Sometimes things are so amazing, it's hard to believe them. And maybe she was struggling. Perhaps she just couldn't wait, so she waited. He says, the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. When you're Elizabeth and you live in the culture that she lives in, what do people begin to say about you? How do they begin to define you? She already has a problem. She's Elizabeth, the wife of the priest. Now she's moved into her later years. Elizabeth, the barren one. And God has changed how she's defined. The Lord intervened. She says, the Lord saw me in my pain. The Lord rescued me from my reproach. What an amazing story. From the hopelessness that Israel was in under the domination of the Romans to this amazing promise of a son who will bring joy, who will bring hope, who will turn people back to the Lord and start an amazing revival, to the personal hopelessness of Zechariah and Elizabeth. God turned the whole thing around. What do we take from this? I want to give you four simple gifts. It's another way of saying applications, but I had to think of something fancy as we think of this story. Gift number one, in the universe where our Lord reigns, there is no such thing as hopeless situations or causes. He can and does intervene. There is no such a situation as hopeless. Israel's situation was not hopeless. Zechariah's situation was not hopeless. Why? Because God stepped in. Please hear me. Please hear me. There are no hopeless people. No people that we can ever give up on. Have you ever wanted to give up on somebody? Well, there are no hopeless people. There are no marriages that are hopeless. There are no children that are hopeless. There are no situations that are hopeless. There is a God who enters the universe, who enters our situation and our life circumstances and changes things. That is the message of Christmas. We are not condemned to the mess sometimes that we have caused, sometimes as a result of a broken world. It is not hopeless. There is a God who enters and changes everything. Secondly, the Lord's faithfulness is experienced best by those who are faithful to Him. God gives the desires of your heart to those who put His desires above their own. I preach continually from this pulpit grace and mercy. God giving us what we don't deserve, God giving us not what we deserve. I am a big grace and mercy guy. But you know, shall we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. And it is true that the God of the universe blesses faithfulness. So what we want to cultivate in our life is to be faithful. To be faithful. Not always, you know, so that God will bless us. Our goal should not be, God, I'll be faithful. Bless me good now. But God, you are worthy of my faithfulness. I will be faithful. I will be faithful to you. The product will be that God will indeed bless us. Zechariah was faithful in his service to the Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful in their walk with the Lord. Watch. They were faithful even though the Lord didn't check off all their desires list. So often, I think we think of God as a person we can become teacher's pet with. Okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. You're going to watch this. I'm going to do like 20 minutes a day. And I'm going to go to church. Now watch. I'm going to tell my friends about Jesus. Now, could you bless me? The sooner the better. If you visit a third world country, one of the things that you find among the Christian community is they don't love God for his money. They're not faithful to God so that they can pull out and say, hey, pour it on. They just love God. What I would desire in my heart and your heart is that we serve God, whether he checks off all the right boxes for us or not. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we just serve God. Thirdly, the Lord answers our prayers, but not always in our time or in our way or in a way we can fully understand, but in his timing and in his ways and in ways that most benefit us and, more importantly, best accomplish his purposes. Zechariah was praying for his nation and a child, and he prayed for a long time. He prayed for a real long time. And as you think about it, that day, because the lot was cast, any number of younger priests could have gone in that day. Priests of childbearing age, with spouses of childbearing age, and it could have been them God chose the old folks. I mean, the old man and his wife who was advancing in years to bless. And he did it miraculously at the perfect time. At the perfect time. What does that say about people as they get older? God isn't finished with us yet, doesn't it? God isn't finished with us yet. But God answered Zechariah's prayer exceedingly abundantly above all he could ask or think. He wasn't sitting there praying, God, send me the forerunner of the Messiah. Yeah, help Elizabeth and I to bear the forerunner of the Messiah. But God sent the forerunner of Messiah through them. At this point, he's probably praying, God, help us to adopt. God, we just want, help us to have a kid somehow. God answers his prayer exceedingly abundantly above all he could ask or think and leaves him speechless. God expects us to watch and pray. Watch and pray because he answers prayer. Finally, the Lord is not limited by how we choose to define ourselves and our abilities, or someone else chooses to define ourselves in our abilities. He is willing and able to change us, our expectations, and our situations. It is a cop-out for you and I to say, I can't. Because really what we're saying is, I won't. And so often, we put labels on ourselves. We put limitations on ourselves. Elizabeth was called barren. God gave her a child. From barren, she became mom. Zechariah was, you know, childless to dad. But very often, we allow ourselves to be defined. We allow our circumstances to define us. God doesn't call us victims. He calls us victors. He doesn't call us overcome. He calls us overcomers. We are not those who have to be overwhelmed. We can be those who have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We don't have to be those who all their life say, I can't, when we have a God who says, you can. It is insulting to God to say, we are not able to, or we can't, when in reality, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This should be the banner that flies over our lives, not definitions that people put on us. Oh, you're an addict. You'll never be able to change those circumstances. Oh, you were born out of wedlock. Things will never be totally different for you. Oh, you've fallen into sin. Oh, you're stuck in this. Oh, you're here and there. Sorry. God is the God who makes a difference and changes everything. I want to challenge you this morning to do something quite simply, a simply Christmas challenge. Be faithful doing what God has told you to do. Don't try and get out of that. Don't say, I'm going to be stupid and get me some mercy and grace. Pray an impossible prayer. Impossible. Persevere in that impossible prayer. Look for an impossible answer.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.